Well, good morning. It's good to be with you once again. This will be the last in our short time of looking at Colossians until I'm back sharing the word with you again. Much of what we're going to look at today will correct a lot of teaching. When we pay close attention to what the Word says, it helps guards us against faulty teaching and thinking. And of course, that was part of Paul's reason for writing the letter. Before we get into our passage today, which will be 1 Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, I just wanted to read some thoughts that William Barclay had about prayer. He says, "Prayer begins by asking that we may be filled with an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God." And that was the part of the prayer that we ended with that Paul had for the Colossians in verse 9. And we'll look at that just again in a minute. He says, "It so often happens that in prayer we are really saying, 'Your will be changed,' when we ought to be saying, 'Your will be done.' The first objective of prayer is not so much to speak to God as to listen to Him." He goes on to say, when Paul prays that his friends may have wisdom and understanding, he's praying that they may understand the great truths of Christianity and may be able to apply them to the task and decisions which meet them in everyday living. He says, "Christians must know what Christianity means, not in a vacuum, but in the business of living." And I think that is so important for us. So why don't we just read verses 9 through 14, Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, once again, we thank You for the privilege that we have to look into Your Word and to ask You to minister to our hearts and apply it to our lives. So we just pray that You would give us great clarity and that You would change our hearts by it. So we commit our time to You. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And I encouraged us last time that we make this a prayer for ourselves and for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that He would grant us wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a tremendous prayer that we can be engaged in for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's usually in times of life where there's a big decision or there's circumstances that we don't understand, and usually the number one question is, what is God's will for me to do? What am I supposed to do? And so this prayer, part of that, is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't that what we want? Why wouldn't we be praying for that? Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Part of what Paul's talking about here is what we call progressive sanctification. That is an ongoing process of being separated to God, an ongoing process of growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. These believers had experienced the saving grace of God, and by Paul's statement, we learn that this filling is a work of God in the believer's life. If you remember, we had mentioned that that was a word that was going to come up, filling or fullness, and he's praying here that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. He's not praying for a filling of the Spirit because the believer has that the moment they are born again. A person is sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't get more of Him than we're given at the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus. So He's not asking them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They have that, but He's asking that they be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's a growth process. It's a work of the Lord in our hearts. It's a submission on our part to Him changing us, to changing the way we think. It's a willingness on our part to search what His Word says, which will reveal to us His character and much of His will. So this is not some kind of special knowledge that only a select initiated few have access to. That would be something that the Gnostics would propose at the time, right? That there was this special knowledge that only a few could attain to, and if you didn't have that knowledge, your salvation wasn't complete, or some version of that. The language here denotes that it's for the saints in Colossae, meaning the church or the group of them together. So, yes, it's a prayer for us as individuals, but it's also a prayer for us collectively as a church body. That we in particular, Northside Bible Chapel, that we would have a collective understanding of the will of God. Not only about what's right and wrong, but the direction that He wants us to go in. We should pray for that as well. This knowledge, wisdom and knowledge, the knowledge that's deep, it's exhaustive, understanding of God and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. It's a growth process. And it's directly linked to the Word of God. Someone claiming to have had the will of God revealed to them, but what they say has been revealed to them contradicts the Word of God, then I'd have to say that they're sadly mistaken. The Holy Spirit will not lead us to do something that's not in line with His Word. And I mean, I can think of a few examples personally where people have said, you know, I think this is the will of God for my life, or the Lord has shown me that this is the way that I'm supposed to go, and it doesn't match some of the clear statements in the Word of God. Then you have to say, I'm not so sure it was the Lord who was revealing that to you. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us in a direction or to do something that doesn't line up with His Word. So this prayer for one another, this prayer for our church, this prayer that Paul was praying for the church in Colossae, it can't be separated from how God has revealed Himself in the Word of God. And that is something that we grow with, right? The more that we are in His Word, the more that we submit to Him, changing our hearts and our minds, the more we understand, the more we learn. Think about Romans chapter 12. A couple of verses here that changed my life, I think, gives us some understanding here. Romans 12, 1 and 2, most of you know it, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Right? So based on what He has done for us, based on His mercy, His love for us, present ourselves, present our bodies to Him in obedience, in submission. And he says, but be transformed, allow Him to change us by the renewing of our mind. We do that through His Word. He does that by His Word. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more we seek to know Him, the more we'll love Him. The more we love Him, the more He changes us, and the more we want to be obedient. And it's something that we continue to go deeper and deeper as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The more we're obedient, the more we understand, the more we understand His will. And as Paul says in Romans, we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So kind of each facet of that helps the rest of it. If we're not being obedient, then we're probably not going to continue to try to find out what His will is. We see that in James chapter 1, in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, here he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Because he gives it liberally. He wants to give us discernment. He wants to give us His thoughts, His wisdom. But it says, let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of this sea driven and tossed by the wind. It says he's a double-minded man. If I ask the Lord for wisdom, but I really have no intention of following His will, if I have no intention of applying that to my life, why would I expect Him to show me His thoughts? Wisdom is one of those things that, when we talk about godly wisdom, we see in Proverbs, it says that, you know, the gray head is a crown of wisdom to those who possess it. And so, yes, age can be a sign of wisdom, but we read here that God gives wisdom to those who ask for it and those who are obedient. So just because someone is older doesn't mean they possess godly wisdom. And so this is where our prayer for one another comes in. This is where we, the more we learn of Him, the more we know Him, the more we want to do His will, the more wisdom and understanding that He grants. That leads us to verse 10. He says that you, in Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A lot can be said about that phrase, walking worthy. It's our conduct. It's the tenor of our life. If you remember a short while ago, our brief look in the letter to the Philippians, Paul talked about our conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we learned that part of what that looked like was that they would stand fast in one spirit, that they would be of the same mind. So here, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Again, that collective knowledge of the will of God, right? That we would be of one mind, striving for the faith, it says in Philippians. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. His glorious power, which is unlimited. This is coming from the living God, the one who claims to have created the universe, is all-powerful. It says, according to that power, He gives us the strength. Now that's wonderful. That the God of the universe is the one who is giving me strength according to His power. So the resources at our disposal are limitless. It's according to His power. But what's He give it to us for? He says that we may have patience and long suffering with joy. Now, what do we need patience and long-suffering for? There would be some teachers and preachers that this kind of flies in the face of the things that they're teaching people. Some would say that God wants us to live a painless life, as it were. To be successful in any business venture that we would take part in. If that's the case, why here are we told that He, by according to His glorious power, He gives us the strength to have patience and long-suffering? We need patience with other people. We are still sinners. People still sin against us. They still commit evil acts. And we need the strength of God to be patient with them. And usually our patience is tested not by what the people are doing over there, but by what the people who are closest to us, when they fail us. Our patience can be really put to the test, and we may feel like we don't possess the power. But the truth is, the power that we do possess as believers comes from God, who has an endless resource of strength for us. We need long-suffering with our circumstances. We still live in a fallen world, a world that's broken. One day, the Lord is going to reconcile all things to Himself. And we long for that day, but we're not there yet. And we still have disease. We still have sickness. We have financial constraints. We're not guaranteed that we will always have enough money in the bank as believers. We're not guaranteed that if we just have the right amount of faith that we won't get sick. We're not guaranteed that a tornado is not going to come along and destroy my home. I'm not guaranteed any of those things. But I am guaranteed that He will give me the strength, He will give me the power to have long suffering. And how? He says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. The more we get to know our Savior, the more we have His wisdom, the more we have spiritual understanding, the more we can have patience, the more we can have long suffering in our circumstances, the more we can do all of that with joy. Because I'm not looking to other people to fulfill my life. I'm not looking to my career to give me purpose and meaning in life. I'm not. All of those things comes from my Heavenly Father. So I can face this world, even though it's broken. I can have patience with other people who need to have patience with me. I can have long suffering in circumstances that are difficult, and I can do it with joy, because that's not where my joy comes from. It comes from Him. So what a great prayer. And understanding that we would give Christ the first place in our lives and in our hearts. And then that whatever His will is, however He wants us to move the work of Christ forward, we would put that first. And we would pray to that end, that each one of us individually and as a church, that we would grow in our wisdom of Him and knowledge and godly understanding. I think of when Paul and Silas were arrested in that Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. They had been beaten. They had been defamed. They were in the stocks. They were in pain. Terrible circumstances. And they are singing to the Lord. They were enduring it with long suffering and patience, and they did it with joy. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, once again, he's giving thanks here. He's giving thanks to God the Father. Why? Because He has qualified us. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I am so thankful that He is the one who qualifies me. I have done nothing, zero, to earn my salvation. I bring nothing to that equation. And that's a wonderful thing, because for every believer, we can say, He alone has qualified me. It's not a little point, because some groups will say the very opposite. They may say, well, Christ has done the 99% and you need to do your 1%. Talking about salvation. There'll be ones who say, yes, He has paid it all, but you need to give it all to Him. Or at least you need to be willing to give it all to Him as a condition for salvation. And Paul says here, He has qualified us. It's nothing I've done. It's no promises I've made. It was simple faith in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary. So thankful for that. It has been said that as far as salvation goes, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that is reason to get excited. Let's move on to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This deliverance from the power of darkness. Again, this is something that we could never do for ourselves. We could never do it. There's no, like the Gnostics would say, special knowledge that we need to attain to grasp after so that we could attain salvation. There's no spiritual experience that we need to experience so that we can attain salvation. That we can be delivered from darkness. We could never do it ourselves. And the verb tense here in the original language, it's clear that this deliverance, it happened at a point in time, and it has a continuing effect. Meaning that once someone is delivered from darkness, they are delivered, never to go back again. That deliverance has a lasting effect. Praise God for that. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that deliverance takes place, never to go back again. He doesn't just deliver us from darkness, although that alone would be cause for great thanksgiving, but it says that He has transferred us, or He has conveyed us, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been conveyed to His kingdom. We're part of His redemptive work. We're part of that story. We're part of His kingdom. So again, the Gnostics were wrong. There was no special knowledge that they needed. Just the knowledge to know Christ more. The mystics were wrong. No special spiritual experience. Just to experience more of Christ and who He is and what He can do in our heart. Again, the verb tense there, not only for the deliverance, but also for the transference or the conveyance to His kingdom, the language there is clear that this is something that happened at a point in time and has a continuing effect. So the moment someone is converted, the moment if someone is born again, they're delivered out of darkness and they are conveyed to the kingdom of the Son of His love. That happens the moment someone is born again. Never to go back. Never to be changed. The effect is lasting. It says, been conveyed to the kingdom of Christ, or the Son of His love, meaning the one whom He loves, and also the Son who reveals the Father's love for us. What a tremendous thing. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In some texts, it omits that phrase, through His blood. But I don't think this is a cause for concern. Don't let that concern you. Because even in those texts that say it that way, you go to verse 20 and makes it clear that it's through the blood of His cross. But either way, he says, in whom? Who? The Lord Jesus. Right? It's in him that we have redemption. And so it is being placed in him, which, again, we see that in Romans chapter 6, we're placed into Christ at the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus. That very moment, we're brought out of darkness, we're conveyed to the kingdom of the Son of His love, we're placed in Him, and it's because of that union, because of being joined to Christ, that we have redemption through His blood. Now, when I think about and consider this topic of redemption, I get really excited because it is just fantastic when we kind of break that down and really understand what it means for us, redemption. In this context, it means that forgiveness is extended because of the payment of a ransom. Again, that happens at the moment of conversion. In Romans 6, we're told that we were slaves to sin. And this idea of redemption says that we were bought out of the slave market of sin, never to return. The price, the ransom price, was extremely costly. It was nothing that I could pay myself. It was nothing that you could do yourself, but only one, because the price was so high. It cost the Lord Jesus His very blood, His very life, to purchase our redemption, to buy us out of the slave market of sin. And when He paid it, it was paid in full. The ransom does not have to be paid again. What else does the text say that it purchases for us? The forgiveness of sins. He did that. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the ransom price, and it grants us the forgiveness of sins, never to return again. So it's not that we've done a good job. It's not that we've been sinless. It's not that we've been pretty good. It's that we've been bought with a price. It happens at a moment in time and has a continuing effect. So the Judaizers were wrong. We have been forgiven. Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law. Now we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So we don't have to live in fear that if we break this law or break that law, that we may lose our standing with God. No, we have been purchased. He has bought us. He's paid the ransom. And it doesn't have to be done again. And it's not based on our performance. It's not based on when we look back at our life and, yeah, well, we did a pretty good job, so we must be still part of His kingdom. No. No. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on what He has done for us. I think that's cause for excitement. It's cause for celebration. It should be cause for worship. Maybe we miss that sometimes because we don't want to be too emotional. We don't want to appeal to people's emotions. But let me tell you, when I understand this in a deeper way, I get emotional. And it makes me want to worship. It makes me want to cry out to my Savior. It makes me want to shout sometimes. It makes me want to sing. It makes me want to magnify him, to make much of him. And I think he's pleased by that. So let's look at this one more time. What does this mean? It means that when someone is born again, right? Those words that the Lord Jesus used himself in John chapter 3. When someone is born again, they are placed in Christ. They are purchased out of the slave market of sin. Their sins are forgiven, and they are part of God's kingdom forever. It does not get any better than that. Now the Christian life is about a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not trying to earn his forgiveness, not trying to merit his love, but because of his love for us, we want to know him more. Because of his goodness, we want to obey him. Because of who he is and what he has done for us, we want to obey him. Next time we look, we're going to consider, again, who he is. We're going to make much of him, because that's what Paul does here. And perhaps look a little bit more at what that should call out of us as believers. Out of what should be our heart's response and what should be the change in our actions. So again, let's pray for one another that we would seek to know him more, that we would give him the first place in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would seek to have a fuller understanding of what his will is for us, what his will is for Northside Bible Chapel, that he would give us a fuller understanding. And whatever his desire is for us, we would make that first in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us as perhaps in a world, in a culture where it is easy for us to be distracted. We pray that you would help us to give the Lord Jesus the first place in our hearts and lives. And that whatever your will is for us, whatever you decide to move the work of Christ forward, that we would put that first as well. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and spiritual understanding and to know your will. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.